Bibles to James chapter 1, James 1. And I would like to read really the first 12 verses there. This is not where tonight we're going to be talking again about endurance. We did that a couple of weeks ago, really part two of what it means to persevere through the difficulties of life. But I think James chapter 1 kind of speaks to the reality of trials being really any test of our faith being, those are the things that we have to persevere through. So James chapter 1, these are familiar verses to you. It says, James, a bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. And by the way, the reason it's speaking really to Christians, to believers, who were dispersed abroad largely because of persecution. So the whole book of James is really kind of set in that. In the early stages of the church was really scattered abroad, really beginning in Jerusalem, but then scattered out from there because of the persecution that they faced. So the church was born in difficulty. I think it's important for us to remember that. We have had a season in our own country where the church has not necessarily experienced a lot of difficulty. And the church has always wrestled. They were scattered abroad. They were dispersed abroad. Some of it was because of persecution. The reality that life was difficult and they had to flee from where they were. He says, verse 2 then, so really this is a group of people that's wrestling, they're struggling, they're facing the normal trials of life as well as the more extensive trials that come from direct persecution for being a believer. And he says this to them, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I mean, you might think, well, maybe you should have started off with, man, I know it's really hard for you. And again, there's certainly more than enough room and places in Scripture where there's just an empathy and an encouragement. But he really comes right to the heart of the issue for these believers who are struggling by reminding them of their mindset that they need to have in the midst of difficulty. He says, look, consider this joy. This is something that you are to actually delight in when you encounter these various trials. And the word various there is really interesting. I mean, any sort of trial. From direct persecution for faith, being dragged away, losing your job, to the more perhaps mundane trials of someone making fun of you, or just the difficulties that life brings, sickness, other things. It says, but here's why. Number three, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, again, what would be so great about endurance? That is the ability to continue to persevere, to press on when things are difficult through trials. What's so great about that, that you would actually rejoice in the thing that produces it when it's extremely difficult? He goes on to say, verse 4, and let endurance, so what is this endurance? What does this perseverance bring? Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Essentially, the idea there is trials are joyful because they produce in you maturity. That endurance, if you keep pressing on in the midst of difficulty, you will grow to maturity. That maturity enables you to reflect the character and nature of Christ so that you can live in a difficult world rejoicing in his character and his nature and bringing him glory. But then verse 5 says, it's almost like they're like, okay, that's great, James, but what if we don't know how to do that? Right? What if we're wrestling to know how to endure? He says, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So look, if you have need of true wisdom, ask me. Ask the Lord, and the Lord longs to give that wisdom, because he's not begrudging. It's not like, well, are you asking? No, the reason you're asking is because you need, and he knows you have need of that wisdom, and he has it all stored up for you, ready to give. It's found in his word. His spirit enables you to know it, but he asks that we ask for that. But then he says, ask in faith without any doubting. It doesn't mean we never struggle with, you know, wow, God, I wonder if you exist, or, you know, I wrestle at times with really trusting you. The idea is that asking for wisdom means that you want to do what pleases God. Right? Instead of asking for, you know, something that would make you more comfortable, simply something that would make the trial go away so that you wouldn't have to face it, the idea of asking in faith means, Lord, I want to be wise so that I might walk through this trial in a way that would bring you glory. I'm not just trying to avoid it. I'm not just trying to get my own comfort, right? Because that would be double-minded. Lord, I want wisdom, but I want that for my own, just my personal benefit, my personal pleasure. I'm tired of going through trials. I just want you to end this. So give me the wisdom to know how to get out of it. That's not the kind of wisdom the Lord gives. Right, so he wants us to ask in a way which exalts him and which expresses our desire that he would be pleased, that he would be honored because we are looking more like Christ. And then all the way down to verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Right? Blessed of God, having the favor of God dispensed to him and God's power, God's strength, his wisdom. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Notice it does not say, blessed is the man who doesn't have trials. We just have this tendency to think that if things are hard, that there's something wrong. Because we live in a sinful world. You are sinful people. You interact with sinful people. A hard life, a difficult life, is the expectation. We're not in heaven yet. We don't have the new heavens and the new earth. It is to be our expectation that life would be difficult, but we don't. We want everything to be easy. We want our relationships to somehow be trouble-free. We want our families to be lacking in difficulty. Because that isn't the way things work in this world because it's a sinful one. So look, we're going to have to persevere under trial, through trial, because that is going to be true for you until the day you die. You are never going to be without trial. And to expect that that would be the case is really foolishness. It's not according to the plan of God. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, that is, he has that those trials have molded and shaped him. His faith has been strengthened and built. He's been tested, approved. It's the same idea as when you put gold in the fire and all of the, you know, the dross, the impurities come out of it and you scrape those away and you're left with the real thing. Because that's what trials are doing to you. They're burning away the sin, the selfishness that's there. And as you walk through those trials, you're approved, as it were. The strength of the faith that God gives to you is demonstrated to be genuine. Once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life. And this part's really important, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The idea is that we're walking through all of these because you have a love for Christ, a passion to know him, to have a relationship with him. Why? Because he loved you first. This is all based on the gospel. Because people can't make it through difficult times, through trials, if they don't have that firm confidence that God loves them. And the proof of God's love for you is not some kind of emotional feeling that you have. You wake up in the morning feeling, I think God loves me. I really feel that. No, it is knowing that he died for you. That's a fact. That's an objective truth. Jesus died on the cross. That was for your benefit. He died in your place. He took your punishment. He does not in any way have to prove his love because he already did. And he didn't have to do that. Because that's a rock solid truth that he loves you. And therefore, our love comes back to him. His love engenders ours. He loved, so we love. Blessed are those who persevere under trial. So my encouragement to you tonight is as we talk really the second part of perseverance, the fruits that it brings, the ways that we persevere, that you would remember that all of that is built upon the love of Christ for you, the absolute security that he has given to you because of the work that he's already done on your behalf. He couldn't do any more work. He couldn't give you anything more. What we want is a life without trial. He's not promised that. That's not what he gives you. What he's given you is his son. What he's given you is salvation through his son. What he's given you is an eternal relationship with him. You guys, there's nothing more for him to give in that sense. He's given it all. It is to us to respond to that in love, in response back to him, and he even empowers that. So that's my encouragement tonight, is as we walk through some of these things, that you would remember that what God has done for you is the foundation of his love for you, but that's the foundation of your love back to him. He has loved you, and he has demonstrated that, and so you can make it through any trial. Blessed are those who persevere under trial, for they will receive the crown of life, which is promised to all those who love Jesus, whose passion is to see his name exalted. Now, some of you know that I like to, at least I have liked in my life, to do rock climbing, mountaineering, those kinds of things. Now, my very first mountaineering trip that I took, I'd done a lot of climbing, a lot of backpacking, a lot of hiking, but I had not really done mountaineering, which is you put all your climbing stuff in your backpack, and then you climb up, in this case, we're climbing up a glacier to get to two peaks. We're going to try to climb two 14,000-foot peaks. And so you have to carry everything, not only the normal backpacking stuff you might carry, your stove and your food, you also have to carry all your climbing stuff. Additionally, we had crampons, ice axe, helmet, all that stuff. And we were going to be gone for 5 days. Right? And so the first time I'd done this, I put all the stuff in my backpack, all the stuff I had to have. And then a lot of the stuff that I like to take backpacking, you know, some extra food, extra things that are just to make it a little bit more comfortable. So I kind of crammed all that in my backpack. And every other time I've been backpacking or hiking, I've generally been in good enough shape or strong enough to just kind of power through. Big, heavy backpack, who cares? I'm going to enjoy the blessing and benefit of this extra food when I just, you know, I'm kicking around the campfire. Well, so we hop onto the trail, and the first 12, 13 miles were, I mean, we're gaining thousands of feet in altitude, and then we hit our first snowfield, which I had not been backpacking in the snow, put on our crampons, start to make our way up. But, I mean, every step is like you are, I mean, it's like a struggle to make step after step. We're up at about, at this point, we're up at about 12,000 feet. We're trying to climb through the snow. And I realized, I am not going to make it with all this stuff in my backpack. Probably for the first time in my life, I was like, I mean, I literally am not going to have the physical strength to do this. I'd always just, I've just powered through a little more physical strength. I can pour that on. I was like, I'm not going to make it. This is day one. We're not even to the climb yet. I'm never going to make it. So I literally, we stopped. I pulled some stuff out of my backpack, probably about 10 pounds worth, 10, 12 pounds worth of stuff. And I just stuck it underneath a rock. I'm like, I'm never going to get this on the way back. There's no way. I'm letting that stuff go, because if I don't, my goal of making these two mountain peaks, it is never going to happen. And that feeling I cannot do this unless I make changes. I mean, that was radical for me. I'd never felt that way. And it reminds me really of what we're doing here when it comes to the Christian life. You guys, we can't afford to take baggage. What you are doing is harder than you can do on your own, of course. It is more than you can actually accomplish. And the Lord gives you instructions as to what to take, what to do, how to get hold of the strength and power that you need. But you're going to have that. You're going to reach a point, and really at the very beginning of your Christian life, where this is beyond you. You must have his power to endure, but you also must take hold of his truths to only put in your spiritual backpack, as it were, the things that are going to enable you to continue to endure. He's giving us very specific instructions. And had I followed the instructions of what I should have been taking on that mountaineering a little better, I would have done better with that. Because he's given you instructions. Some of you are wrestling with your endurance because you have baggage that you need to get rid of. Some of you are wrestling with spiritual endurance because you don't have the power you need because you're not Christian. So it's not really a wrestle with spiritual endurance. It is you're trying to do Christian things and you're not a Christian. You don't have a love for Jesus. You're not passionate about him. So step one of really knowing and loving Jesus, you aren't there. And so you're trying to stack a bunch of Christian stuff on top of that and you're failing. And you're like, what is going on? I don't want to obey my parents. I don't want to, you know, when you're hitting areas of rebellion, you're like, I don't want to do that. In friendships, you're pursuing things you shouldn't, and you know you shouldn't be doing that, but you're reaching a point where you're saying, I don't feel like I can endure in a Christian way, because you're not actually a believer. So I'd like to walk our way through, again, what perseverance is, how believers take hold of it, and I want you to be carefully considering, do I have a love for Jesus which indicates the desire to pursue him so that I can actually take hold of this? Or do I really need, again, to consider the value of Christ and the nature of my own sin so that I repent and believe so that I can have the endurance that I need to walk through to the crown of life which is waiting at the end? Again, I would say for most of you, for many of you who are believers, right, it's time to unclutter the spiritual backpack. It's time to set aside the things that are keeping you. And you're like, wow, I'm struggling to do this or that. But a lot of it is because you have things in your spiritual backpack that shouldn't be there. Now, before we jump into really walking through what endurance produces and how we develop endurance, let me ask a couple of questions to start. And they're similar to ones I asked a couple weeks ago, but a little different nuance. So what are some things, I think last time I asked, what are some things that have been hard for you that you found hard? But tonight I want to know, what are some things you have started and then you quit and why? So what are the things you started, then you quit, and why did you quit? So help me out with that. Has anybody ever quit anything? Let us know what it was and why you quit. Anybody? Yes. You started soccer, and you quit. Why? Okay, the soccer's hard, and she was afraid of the ball. All right, that's pretty hard. All right, if you're going to play soccer and you're afraid of the ball, that's not a good thing. All right, good. Something else that you quit, and why? Yeah. Okay, and why did you quit? It didn't drive you. It's reading through this Puritan book. Maybe the words are a little hard. All right? So you started a Puritan book and quit. That will happen to some of you. My only encouragement there is stay at it, right? Go back to the Puritan book a little bit later and see if you can get it back. Yes? What's that? Taekwondo. Why'd you quit? It hurt. When people kick you, all right? it's not so great. All right, I'll kick you with my toe with a little Taekwondo. Yes? Okay, why'd you quit? All right, so you're like, computers seem really cool, right? My degree is in computer science and applied math, and I found a similar thing. I jumped into it, and I'm like, this is not any fun, but I had to do it because I was like halfway through. All right, yes. I was in a band. And you quit, why?
I hadn't moved.
All right, so one of the reasons to quit, not because it was so hard, but because you didn't have the opportunity to even be there, All right, yep. Ah, everybody cheats, man. So it's like, what animal should you never play cards with? A cheetah. Thanks. All right, but one. So you might quit something because everyone else is cheating, or it just seems like no one's being fair. Anybody else? Yeah. Reading Beowulf. I think I understand why you quit, but why did you quit? It's hard to understand. I mean, you know, that's a difficult one. Yes. Cleaning your room at some point, and why did you quit? Yeah, it gets overwhelming. My room is such a mess that I'm just overwhelmed. I'm sure this never happened to any of you. You're like, okay. Anybody else? Something you start and quit? Yeah. Civil Air Patrol. Why'd you quit? Corona. All right. So there was a bigger picture, you know, worldwide thing that caused you to quit. Somebody else? Yes. Okay. And why do you quit? You're like, I don't understand how to do this, right? So I just quit. I'm not doing it anymore. Anybody else? Yeah. Oh, no, you already got one. So, yeah. What's that? Piano. Why'd you quit? You're like, this is just not, this is not any fun. I'm trying to play this. It's not happening. All right. Anyone else? Yeah. Piano. All right. So you would have kept going, but the teachers couldn't keep going. All right. Guys, there's a lot of things that you can start and quit, and it's not that big a deal, right? Piano. Probably not that big a deal. Now, your homework, you probably need to get that done. Right? Computer programming, just find something else to do. Right? There's certain things that you don't have to keep going. But the Christian life is not one of those. Right? And yet, people quit. Or certainly at some points in your life, you will be tempted to quit giving the effort needed in order to truly walk with God. And there's a variety of reasons for that. Anytime you quit something, and I'm sure your parents have walked you through some of these things, that when you start something, they want you to finish it simply for the purpose of learning how to persevere. You're like, I don't like this, or I don't want to do this, or this is really boring, or this is really hard. And they'll often push you, right? No, you need to finish it. At least you got to finish this semester, or you have to finish this time. Why? Because they want to teach you the value of pushing through things that aren't a lot of fun, that sometimes even scare you, or things that just, you know, they no longer bring you interest. Or maybe they're hard because the people that you're doing it with are difficult, right? You're playing cards with a bunch of cheaters, right? It's like, this is difficult. So guys, I want you to think about the realities of your life, the things that you start, the things that you quit, and what you need to learn about your own, just the character of perseverance, and then how that applies really to your Christian life. Right? And both the blessing and benefit of having a supernatural source of strength to walk through difficulties, but also the necessity of taking hold of that so that you don't quit. Now, one of the things we'll talk about later on tonight is the necessity of having people around you who will help you, who can encourage you. So I thought, just one question here. When you are wrestling with something, maybe you are wrestling, you want to quit something, or you're struggling. What are the kind of encouragements that strengthen you the most? So if you had a friend who could tell you when you're really wrestling to either with discouragement or you're having a difficult time, what is the kind of compliment or the kind of encouragement that you want to hear from a friend? Yes. Okay, right. So maybe they're telling you, hey, stay at it. Look, this is what could happen. Right? Instead of necessarily saying, oh, yeah, go ahead and quit that, maybe they would say, no, press on because this might happen. Good. What's an encouragement you would want?
Saying, I
want
to see what you become.
Okay. So someone's saying, look, stay at this because I'm excited to see what you'll become. What else? What are the encouragements? Yeah. Sure. When they bring you to the Word and say, look, here's some things that will help you with what you're going through. Anything else? What do you like to hear? All right. I'm going to, relationally speaking, I'm not going
to
abandon you in this. Yeah. Like maybe you can do that. You're going to be okay. You have the ability to accomplish that. Okay? Anything else? What kinds of encouragements are most encouraging to you? When they display actual care and say when they offer opportunities, look, I want to help, and they seem like they really want to do that. Right? That's I want to help, and there's no really way to do that. Anything else that really helps you when you're wrestling? Right, things that help you change your perspective, right? Is that what you said? That kind of encouragement, right? Yeah, they're saying, look, you need to think about this differently. Okay, guys, what we're going to talk about tonight, again, when it comes to endurance, is how the Scripture, how the Word of God can and should reshape your thinking when you wrestle through trials, when you wrestle through difficulties. So the goal is to look at everything through the lens of the truths of Scripture. It's not just that we quote Scripture at people. That's not the idea. But the goal is that we take those truths, and we ourselves personally, and then those who we would come alongside, and we try to help those that we're working with see how the scriptural principle will shape and direct their life, the importance of it. So a lot of what we do when it comes to persevering has to do with relationship, both persevering in the relationships we have and the fact that we can continue to press on when things are difficult is because we have solid relationships, because that's essential. It's one of the things that we're trying to teach you in youth ministry is that you would learn how to care for one another, and you would learn how to come alongside one another and actually do the things that are a blessing and benefit, because you face all kinds of difficult things. There's things you're working through and learning and things that sometimes in the bigger picture, because you're going to face more difficult things, but you grow to deal with more difficult things by handling the seemingly more simple things now. And to you, a lot of times they're not simple. It's like, this is the first time I faced this. This is really difficult. And you have to walk through the building blocks before you can get further on. Because I didn't just hop into mountaineering. Right, I'd done a lot of backpacking, a lot of hiking, a lot of different kinds of climbing. Just walk up to the 14er, you know, climb the glacier, climb the face, would have been ridiculous. It would have been no way. But even at that, even with good preparation, there was still need to learn how to endure and to learn the necessary things for that. Life is a marathon, because it's not a sprint. The Lord has built you to live all the way through and not just sprint from junior high into high school, maybe get a little way into college, and then fade away. The goal is that you would make it all the way through. So how are you going to do that? What are the ways that you are going to pursue perseverance? Now, the definition, it's on your outline, if you have that. Perseverance is this: the Holy Spirit-empowered ability to joyfully, courageously, and actively obey the will of God in the face of every trial and difficulty for the course of your entire life. Because that's true perseverance. Because perseverance is not making it a little way and then failing, because perseverance indicates, or it includes the idea that you made it all the way to the end, and you have a whole life ahead of you. Now, you may fail, you know, certainly we're going to fail at points in our life in certain things. The idea is that we never give up, and we continue to persevere all the way to the end, and that's a Holy Spirit-empowered ability. For believers, to make it through the end, here's the beautiful thing. It's not your own resources that you have to have. The Spirit of God provides those resources. We have to take hold of what He's given us that we might partake of those. But He has given us everything we need. As a believer, you have what you need to joyfully, courageously, and actively obey the will of God. Because that's perseverance. Guys, you haven't persevered if you just make it through a situation. I made it through that one. Whew. I lied my way out of that. You know, imagine nobody caught me in that. No, that's not perseverance. Perseverance is making it through a situation having obeyed the will of God, which, by the way, oftentimes makes the situation more difficult. It doesn't make it easier. It actually makes it harder when you seek to obey the will of God many times. Now, obedience to God's will is the best way through any trial. But oftentimes we take shortcuts. We don't want to do that. So we lie, we quit in, you know, certain things to try to get others. We change the course of our life in an ungodly way, thinking that that will actually help us when it won't. So true perseverance is obeying the will of God through every situation, which often means we have to stop, repent, recognize where we haven't obeyed the will of God, and then press forward again in obeying that. Right? Some of you may be in that situation at home. You're wrestling to obey. You're wrestling to come underneath your parents' authority. So you're going to have to stop. Right? You've lost your perseverance. You have to stop. You're going to have to consider the principles of the Word of God, how it is that you can press forward and get some help in doing that. All right, so the source of perseverance we talked about last time. Right? The source of it, where do we get this? First and foremost, it comes from the Spirit of God, which means you have to be a true believer. That the Spirit of God has renovated your heart. He's come to live inside of it on the basis of the truth of the gospel that you have known and believed. The gospel is preached to you, you recognize your sin, your desperate need of the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf, and you humbled yourself to take hold of the sacrifice. Because that's an indication of the Spirit's power and presence. He's renewed your heart, and so you have the strength that you need. Ephesians 3:16, the prayer of Paul is that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Right, the full riches of who God is, the strength and power displayed in creating the universe and in raising Jesus from the dead. To be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man. Right? The Spirit of God will strengthen you, your mind, your will, your affections, your conscience. And by the way, that's really important. Sometimes we have kind of this overly mystical idea that if I just kind of sit around and wait, the Spirit of God will somehow just kind of pour into my heart and drag me along apart from my will and my mind and my affections and my pursuits. Because he's not going to do that. He works within or strengthening your intellect to think properly, your affections to desire properly, your will to choose properly, and your conscience to go off properly. A lot of times our consciences aren't even going off when we're sinning, and so we're lacking endurance because we're responding sinfully, and so we're failing because we never even recognized we're sinning, right? And our consciences aren't going off. So the Spirit will strengthen you in that way. Talking about the Word of God, that's what the Spirit uses, these principles to draw you along towards endurance. The trials that God brings, they force you into a place where you have to put into practice the Word of God. That's faith, by the way, right? You're in a difficult spot. You're not sure what to do. You consider the principles of the Word of God, and you obey them by faith, recognizing, choosing to believe that the God who said those things is worthy of obeying. In one sense, faith is as simple as that. It's the power of God to obey what His Word has said when you don't want to. And that's what a trial does. It causes you to want to disobey, either to complain, to grumble, to sin in some other way, to lie, any of those things. A trial tests your faith, and when you choose to obey, based on a love for God, you have, as it were, past that trial. So trials put us in a position where we have to exercise faith, which then makes us stronger. The people of God, right, are our place from whom, those from whom we gain strength. We talked about that. That's why we gather together. The prayers of Christ. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that Christ himself prays for you. Because if you're not a believer in this room, if there's anything that might drive you towards repenting and believing, might it be that the God of the universe who died for you, who loves you, would be continually praying for you? Without that kind of help, you're not going to make it through. You're not going to be able to succeed in truly honoring God and doing the things which are of eternal benefit. You're going to fail. Who would not want to have Christ himself praying for them? But not me. And I, knowing that Christ prays for me, that he intercedes for me, that's the Bible's big word for that, that he's constantly praying that I would succeed and not fail. The God of the universe praying for me. An amazing thought. There's this fascinating passage. We mentioned it last time, but I'll mention it again. Luke 22:31, where Jesus, you know, he's living on earth, and Simon Peter, one of the disciples, Jesus says this to Simon: "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Satan's going to put you through trials. He's going to make things difficult." And why did Jesus just walk up to Peter and tell him that? I'm like, I would rather not know that. If Satan's going to do that, maybe don't tell me. So he says to Simon, "Look, Satan's demanded permission," and then I think the thing that I would want to hear is, "And I told him no," right? I told him he couldn't have that permission, but Jesus does not say that. He says, "I have prayed for you. And so that your strength, that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." I ask you, did Peter fail? I mean, he had an area of failure, right? He denied the Lord. But did he fail in the bigger sense where he walked away from God, turned away from God, never had faith again? What's the answer? He did not fail. Why didn't he fail? Because he was so great? Because Peter was so awesome? Because Jesus prayed for him. And Jesus is praying for you. And he's praying that your faith would not fail. But you need that. That's essential. So your strength to persevere comes from the very prayers of Christ himself. I hope that makes you really excited. But if you're not a believer, you need to understand that there's no prayers going up on your behalf. It's the wrath of God upon you, not the prayers of Christ for you. Man, I would run to Jesus. I mean, tonight I would run. Because of the nature of his love for you, to die for you, and to pray for you guys all the time. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that the thoughts of God are towards you continually. He never forgets about you. Other people do. He never stops praying for you. Other people will. He prays for you. And then the fear of the Lord is the last thing we talked about. That when we have a true, delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe of God, that it draws us into perseverance because we delight in him. We have a weighty understanding of his presence, and so we want to continue on to please him. Now, what's the fruit of perseverance? Moving on to your outline now. What does it produce? Right? In Romans chapter 5, it says, "We exalt in our tribulations," it's much like James 1, "knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character." This whole thing we're doing is called the quest for character, right? That God is building in you the characteristics of Christ. These things like endurance, Christ persevered. Integrity, you talked about last week. Integrity of person for the purpose of pleasing Christ as a reflection of the character of Christ. a humility, that we would properly humble ourselves underneath the mighty hand of God. Because the world knows nothing of these things, actually. Believers are able to live them out, and trials produce this in you. And I would ask you this. Are the difficulties that you have been facing in your life most recently, do you see them producing in you this proven character? That is, that you are able, with the next trial, you have a little bit more strength. You respond in a more biblical way. You respond with a greater joy in the Lord. Because sometimes it's incremental, just a little bit. Because if you're not progressing, it means that the trial is really being wasted. You're not responding biblically. So you just keep having to go through the same trial over and over, and proven character is not being produced. I mean, you do understand that high school, junior high and high school, when you're living underneath your parents, is a unique time to prove your character. All kinds of difficulties. I mean, you have to respond to siblings that you're like, I didn't choose you. You're in my home, and I don't have any choice. You live in the room next to me. If I could choose you, I wouldn't have chosen you. But here you are, and I have to love you. You wouldn't have chosen your parents, necessarily. Right? If you imagine if it worked the opposite way, where kids just got to pick their parents somehow before they were born. I don't know how that would work. But anyway, and like, oh, I want those parents. Those are cool parents. You know? You guys, you don't get to pick them. You just have them, and you have to respond to them. Because being a junior high school, that's difficult stuff. I mean, you didn't choose the way you would grow up, and the fact that you know, all kinds of things going on in your head and your mind and your body as you are working your way towards adulthood, there's lots of difficult things. It's full of trials. But the whole purpose, that's why you need to be a believer now. And don't wait. Imagine you waste your junior high and high school years. You didn't learn from your trials. They were just hard, just difficult, because you didn't know Christ and you couldn't be shaped and molded. It is going to be difficult. Your parents are going to test you. They're going to do things that you don't want. Your siblings are going to drive you crazy. You're going to have friends that desert you and gossip about you. These are the difficulties of life that the Lord has placed in your way so that you will respond in ways that prove your character. And your parents can see that happening. We can see that happening. You are either gaining in character as you accelerate towards college, or you are losing it. And it is one of the primary ways that we know whether people are actually believers. True believers, for the most part, they walk their way towards greater maturity and proven character. They're more trustworthy. They're more honest. They're more humble. They're more gracious by the time they walk out the door from high school, not less. You might be thinking about that for yourself, for the people that you know. Because as life gets more difficult, people just get more disobedient and more rebellious and more lustful. Because that's a natural progression apart from Christ. But Christians walk through trials by God's grace with increasingly proven character. And by the time you're working your way through college, by the time you're hitting things like marriage, you need to have some proven character. I mean, you're trying to love a husband or love a wife and love your kids. I mean, think about how difficult you are for your parents now. Imagine you trying to deal with that if you don't grow, if you don't have greater proven character, which by the Lord's grace you will. Because these trials, the fruit of perseverance is a true, solid, biblical character where you reflect Christ. You're kind and gracious. You're firm where you need to be. You don't give in to the world and things that where you're pressed. You're not just moldable. You're just kind of, you know, this two-faced person that just always changes from one group to another. Talk about lack of proven character. You're a different person every place you are. It's not character. You're supposed to reflect Christ wherever you are. You're gracious. You know, you respond to people differently and kindly in right ways. But that's one of the primary ways you're going to know. You just mold yourself. You shape yourself to whatever situation you're in. That's not character. That's not what Christ did. He loved people, cared for them, responded to them, but his internal core character never changed. Because if you're constantly molding for people, that's not character. You need to learn how to stand for what is right, be kind and gracious all the time, those kinds of things. Proven character is a result of perseverance. And here's my encouragement. Guys, just walk through the next trial, the next wrestle with your parents, the next difficulty with your siblings, the next struggle with your friends. Consider how to biblically walk through that and watch yourself grow in the kind of character that honors the Lord. The next one is similar, the idea of maturity. That's what James 1 said, that this testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance has its perfect result so that you're perfect and complete. That proven character leads to an increasing maturity so that you can handle every situation in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. Guys, imagine for a moment what it would be like to face an extremely difficult external circumstance, the death of a loved one, you know, a really difficult, you know, economic situation, whatever it might be, and to be able to take that anxiety, to take that fear, and give it to the Lord in such a way that you can respond wisely and well in the midst of that. Because that's where you're headed. That's where you want to be. So that when the more difficult things come, your maturity is fleshed out in good, biblical, gracious, kind, firm, godly responses. Because that's what we want for you. We don't need more immature adults running around with an inability to make good decisions. They can't stick by anything that matters. They are constantly changing in the face of everybody's opposition. You know what that looks like. It's not pretty. My guess is that when you see that in your friends, you don't like it. When you know they're just constantly molding, they tell you one thing, and then they go over to the next group, and they're totally different, and they're being cool to this group of people over here, but over here, then they're digging at these people here. My guess is that you recognize, you know, that's not pretty. My question is that you? Is that you? Is that what you do? Understand that other people don't think that's pretty either, and that the Lord Jesus is not pleased, because he expects that you will reflect him in each place. Now, don't be self-righteous about that. My character is so much better than yours. That's bad character. Right? Being self-righteous and indignant about everyone else's sin is just utter arrogance. So I'm not saying that. But I think you know what that looks like. And I don't think you like it in other people. So the question is, why are you that way if you are? And at any level that you are, because you're not reflecting Christ. He didn't just shape to whatever people wanted. He didn't just go along with the flow or the crowd or choose to do things. He never chose anything wrong. That's where we're moving. None of us will be like the Lord Jesus ever. He's God. But you guys, that's what we're moving. We want you to be mature. And you don't like this. You're like, you know, Mom, Dad, why can't you just make it? Just give me what I want. Relationally, give me what I want. I want to have a relationship. Just give me that. You're not going to get it. Your parents are going to shape that. They're going to mold that. They're going to say, no, you can't have that. Because we are developing in you character, and we know what you're going to need. And you, I know you don't like it, and I know you don't understand it, and I know oftentimes you don't get it. We're looking for maturity, not for the quick fix. Could your parents give you everything you wanted? They could. Could the church kind of say, whatever? And we went on this last youth camp. We got a lot of rules. I've been doing youth ministry for about 35 years. A lot of rules. I like most of our rules. I think they're pretty cool. I think they help keep you from doing things that you really wouldn't want to be doing anyway. That's, you know, we can get overzealous at times, I think, and you know, we're going to jump down your throat over a rule. You know what? That's something for you to get used to. It's something for you to realize. It's a trial, a way to walk through that and say, you know what? I'm going to gain in maturity. I'm going to trust the external leadership here. Because just all those different things, we are not looking to give you what you want so that your high school is easy. I have no desire to do that. It would be a waste of my youth ministry time is to spend my time giving you what you want. I will never do it. I mean, I love you. I'll give you things that are good. You know, have great, great fun time. I'm going to give you the word. I'm going to give you what you need. And your parents are the same. Because I would be wasting my time. Say, yeah, go do what you want. Have a great time. I'm going to oversee that. I can't think of any more horrible place to be. It's just watching a bunch of teens do whatever they want. I mean, I think you understand that. We want maturity. That's what we want to see in you. We'll do anything it takes. We'll do anything it takes to help you build that. And your parents will do the same. And the Lord Jesus, above that, he wants maturity. That's what he's building in you. That's why all the trials. That's why all the difficulties. That's why your will is constantly crossed. Don't you hate that? Well, just give me what I want. And our flesh screams for that. Just give me what I want. And God says what? You can't have it. Why? Because it'll kill you. It'll kill you. I won't give it to you. Don't fight God on that. You're not going to get it. So the best thing to do is what? Yield. And by faith, obey what he says. Because that brings number three, hope. I mean, look at the tweets out there. Look at your social media. Look at the people you interact with. Who's got hope? Not very many people. Because these things that people are driven to do, all these desperate, crazy things, no hope. There's nothing to trust in. And I get it. If you're supposed to be trusting in people in the world, if you're supposed to be trusting the world situation, if you're supposed to be trusting all the, you know, the worldly things that were supposed to be there for you, there isn't any hope. And you should have known that already. Because God told you there's no hope in the world system. There's no hope in individual people just because of who they are. There's one hope, and that's found in what Christ has done and who he is and trusting in him. True endurance as you walk through trials obeying Jesus. Guys, it instead of reducing, I'd be like, man, if I could just get what I want, then I'd be hopeful. Right? Just give me what I want, and then I'll have great hope in life. No, that'll destroy you. As you learn perseverance, as you learn to grow, your hope increases because you see the goodness of Christ. Again, in Romans 5, It says tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. Why? Because that proven character has enabled you to see the goodness and faithfulness of God in every situation. And every time you see Him be faithful by enabling you to exercise faith and to walk through difficulties, your hope grows. Because again, I'm not ancient, just turned 55. It feels kind of ancient. So I've been around a little while. And the world has gotten, if we want to talk, you know, kind of worldly circumstances, I would say circumstances have probably gotten worse from the time, you know, when I was born. I say externally the circumstances are worse. But let me tell you this, my hope is greater than it has ever been. I am the opportunity to see what the Lord will do in the midst of this most recent difficulties that come, you guys, I can't even really describe it to you. Why? Because the Lord has walked me through difficulty after difficulty after difficulty, my own miserable failures and sins, and yet I've seen Him be faithful in the midst of that, and I look at the things coming, and I just can't wait to see what the Lord will do, as difficult as it might be. And I'm not being cavalier about that. Things could be really difficult. But this hope has been produced. Talk to Christians whom you know and love. Talk to older believers, and those who have walked with God will tell you there is hope. And it's not in the world system that it will get better. It's in Christ knowing that He will enable us to walk through this time. Because I look at you, this generation, and if I didn't trust the Lord, I would be like, wow, Lord, what's going to happen to this generation? Look at the struggles that they have to face. Look at the difficulties that they're going to have to go through. Look at the degeneration of society. But you know what? I look at you with tremendous hope because I know my God is faithful, and I know He's empowered you with what you need to have perseverance, and I know that we are seeking and your parents are seeking to provide that for you. So I have tremendous hope that this generation will rise up and change the world, not by turning it back around to be nice. I'm not sure that's going to happen. It could. There can be revival in those ways. I'm convinced that you, in the midst of this darkness, will have an impact that my generation never even had because we didn't have to face the darkness that you do. And you're like, well, that's not real exciting, Chris. Thank you. Right? We get to face greater darkness. I believe you will. I believe you will have the opportunity for a correspondingly greater impact, even though your life is probably not going to be as much fun as mine. Can I just be honest there? I don't think it's going to be. It might be, but I don't think so. And yet I think you're going to have a greater impact in what the Lord will enable. We have tremendous hope for you because the hope is in the Lord. And I've seen Him work, but that's why we're pointing you that way. It's fascinating. Romans 8:25 says, if we hope, it says, the one who hopes, it says, hope that is seen is not hope. Right? If it was just right in front of you, hey, I get Disney World, I get Disneyland, everything is easy. Because that's not hope, you're just getting it. Hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But with perseverance. But hope, true hope, does not disappoint. Right? And with perseverance, we eagerly wait for that which we do not see. That's Romans 8:25. Because that's the true hope you have. It's found in the things that aren't seen. So this perseverance will produce proven character, will produce maturity, will produce hope, and it will produce a true love. Why doesn't the world love? Because they're immature. Why are they immature? Because they don't walk through trials trusting and pleasing God. They give up. They give up before they had a chance to actually please the Lord. They say, it's too hard. I'm not going to do it. What my friends wanted me to do, I'm just going to give in. What my body was screaming at me to do, I'm just going to give into that. Not perseverance to walk through and say, by the Lord's grace, I'm going to take hold of His resources, His people, His word, and I'm going to make it through the next trial so that I can actually love people. It's, you need to love people. You need to pour out your life so that they would grow in Christ-likeness, that they would be able to walk through a difficult world. But you can't love people well if you don't have any character. And you will not gain character if you don't have perseverance, if you don't learn how to obey your parents when you don't like it, to get up and read the word when you'd rather not, to not lay out that sarcastic, cruel comment when you'd really like to do that, to set aside that lustful thing that you would love to peruse and say, no, today that goes because the Lord is great. He gives me power. He gives me strength, and I'll walk forward in Him. Then you can actually love people. I mean, do you really think you're going to be able to love, to pour out, to sacrifice your life for someone else when you can't even lay your will down enough to do what your parents ask you to do with a good attitude? You're really going to give your life for someone else when you can't give up your own selfish desire for 10, 15 minutes? Now, guys, for most of you, I know you do that. You do give up your own desires. You are seeking to obey and love your parents and care for your siblings and love the people in this group. Because we all need to consider our lives in light of those things. Do you want to love people? I think you do. You're going to need perseverance. Perseverance will help you actually love people well. 33 years this year with my wife and I. We don't celebrate our anniversary is always in, well, it's always in June because it's always the same time because it doesn't change. It's June 24th. But what are we always doing every June 24th? You know where I am? I'm with you, right? Every June 24th, where am I? I'm hanging out with you guys. Now, that could make my wife a little jealous, right? So what I do is I say, look, and we've kind of set this from when I went to youth ministry. Our anniversary is really in August. So I will take you out in August, and we will get our own weekend, and we will get our time. And I call her up on the 24th and say, happy anniversary. I don't forget that. But I'm hanging out with a bunch of kids, right? And our time will be later. But the sweetness of 33 years of a love that has built between us because of the difficulties that we faced, because of the trials that the Lord has given us the ability to walk through, right? The ability to love one another with a strong, deep love. Because I wouldn't give up any of the trials for that. Because that's where you want to head. That's where you want to be. You want to be able to love someone in a solid, strong way. Why does it seem like every other marriage or even more than that end in divorce? Because people don't know how to love. And they've not learned how to love because they have no perseverance. They've never walked past their own desire and said no to it. They've given in to every one of their own desires, and they think they're going to love somebody, and they can't love them. They can't love them at all, but they don't stay with them for more than 5 minutes, a year, half a year. You want to love. That's what God has given you to do. Perseverance will enable you to love. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, listen carefully. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Those trials enable you to love Jesus because you see his goodness, you see his faithfulness, you see his plan, and that love for Jesus enables you to love other people the way that you should. It has to work in that way. You cannot love other people if you don't love Jesus. And you cannot love Jesus if you don't walk with perseverance through trials. I do think sometimes the difficulty of being a teen and being young is you're like, I mean, in one sense, that love for Jesus has not been well exercised yet because you haven't been through a lot of trials. You might think, oh, my life's been real. Because you haven't been through years of trials. I'm not saying you can't love Jesus now. You can and should, but that love will grow and deepen. You need to expect that. You need to look to that. That's why you need older people in your life to say, no, that love will grow. Wait. You need to love Jesus now, but that will deepen as you go through trials and difficulties, and you will love him even though you don't see him. Holiness is another benefit, another reward of perseverance, that you will grow in the exercise of obeying Christ. That's holiness, of being conformed to his image, of looking more like Jesus. In 2 Peter 1, it says, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness. Yeah, did you catch in there that a little word self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit? How good are you at controlling yourself? That is, when you want to do something, you say, no, I'm not going to do that when it's wrong. Even sometimes when it's right, you're like, I shouldn't do that now. Right, that's part of your perseverance where you are saying, look, I could give expression to whatever I wanted, but I need to control my desires because I want to love Jesus so that I might ultimately be able to love others well. True holiness is a result of perseverance, of continuing on in the midst of difficulty. But do you really think that if you give in to sinful tendencies all the time that you're somehow going to grow in holiness? You know, that desire to gossip, that desire to be bitter, a desire to be angry? You're just giving into that all the time and you think that you will actually grow in a pursuit of Christ in some overall way? Well, that's just this little area. You know, I'll disobey here, but I'll obey in these other ones. Not for long, you won't. Not for long. Because one thing bleeds over to the next. But the positive side of that is, no, that everywhere in which you exercise, when you exercise self-control for perseverance, that you are growing in all areas of holiness. And holiness, again, solves all your problems because holiness is what enables you to respond biblically, rightly in any given situation. And then the last thing you gain, the biggest overall thing you gain, is you gain eternal life. Through perseverance, you gain eternal life. Like, wait a minute, does that mean that my eternal life is on me? No, that perseverance is on God. He's the one who strengthens you for it. You exercise it, you live it out, you walk forward in perseverance, but he's the one that strengthens you for it. Not one person whom he has granted the gift of faith ever ultimately fails. Not one. He brings them all home. He loses no wounded on the battlefield. He brings them all to himself. You serve the greatest of commanders. He leaves no man down. That's the beauty of being a believer. You might be wrestling now, struggling now. Guys, pursue him. Grow in your perseverance. He will strengthen it. He will bring it to fruition, and he will bring you to himself. Philippians 1:6, you know this, right? For I'm convinced that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Because again, you have no such certainty if you're an unbeliever. In fact, there is no certainty at all. You will not end up with eternal life. You will end up only with eternal hell. Well, I'm just going to love not having, any perseverance or endurance now, just indulging my flesh. There is, in fact, hell to pay for that. Right? You've got to understand that this perseverance is a biblical expression of the character of Christ. It's not just doing moral things, until something crosses your way and you want to do something else. Because one who has no perseverance does not demonstrate the reality of the presence of the Spirit of God. But one who has the Spirit of God will persevere. You will take hold of these things. By faith, you will be strengthened to walk with God. And he will enable you to have that kind of endurance. Well, that's all we are able to get through tonight. But that's not bad. The fruit of perseverance. So think about it. Persevering through trial, that is taking hold of God's resources to obey the principles of Scripture in the midst of difficulty, bring you proven character, maturity, hope, love, holiness, and eternal life. Anybody here want to persevere? I do. Right? I would love those things. And my prayer is that you will desire them as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for the privileges of perseverance that you provide. That it is your strength, your power, your greatness that give us the ability to obey by faith and to persevere in the midst of great difficulties. Lord, I pray for these young people. They truly are growing up in a time of great trial. And I pray that you would help them to recognize their need for you, their own sin, the difficulties, the disaster that will bring, the wrath of God upon them, and eternal hell as the result. And Lord, that they would run to you. And having run to you by faith, trusting in the work of Christ, that they would then persevere, taking hold of your word, your people, your strength, your power, that they would, in each little thing they face, seemingly little, but big to them, obedience, love, grace, that as they persevere in those things, that they would grow into young men and women who shine a light in the darkness and are able to overcome the difficulties that they will soon face. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.